It's good to be back again. It just seems 5 minutes ago I was here. Time goes so quick as we live each day. There's a famous actor who went to a fundraising dinner. He was well known for one who could read and recite very well. Every time he spoke, people would stand in amazement of how he could recite poems. At his fundraiser, he asked the question, does anyone have any poem they would like him to recite? And there was silence. One old pastor raised his hand and said, I would like you to recite Psalm 23. The guy was taken back, but he agreed to do that on one condition. After he recites it, the old pastor must stand up himself and recite Psalm 23. He gets up, this actor. He opens up the Bible the pastor lends him, and he recites Psalm 23. At the end, everyone stands up and gives him a round of applause. Then passes the Bible back to the pastor, who stands up and he reads Psalm 23. But this time, everyone had tears running down their face. The actor went over to the old pastor, old retired pastor, and said, the difference between his reading and the pastor's reading was that he knew Psalm 23, but the pastor knew the shepherd. He knew what the psalm meant. He lived the life where he relied on the shepherd as one who was the sheep. The difference between these two men was one knew the Lord, one did not. One understood the one that the psalm talks about. The other just read it out. He understood personal faith in Jesus Christ. He understood how to live what he truly believed. The pastor for many years had taught the scriptures, probably led people to Christ. He knew the shepherd of Psalm 23. In our text tonight, Philippians 1, Paul goes on and reminds the believers to live like you believe. In other words, live what you know. Live out your personal faith. Live for Jesus Christ. Live to honor Christ. A challenge that we must take on board tonight. Why? It's easy just to fit in with the world. It's easy not to ruffle feathers. It's easy not to stand out. It's easy not to share the gospel because we don't want to face rejection or persecution. But we are called to do this. We are called to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Then he says, walk or live as children of light. Live like you believe. Does that describe us here tonight? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your word tonight, for the letter or epistle of Philippians. Thank you for Paul's love for the church he had when he wrote down these important truths. Thank you that Paul lived out what he wrote, lived out what he believed, and now encourages us tonight as we read and study your word to live the same way. To be ones who are different, ones who stand out as ones who belong to you, ones who know our shepherd, ones who know our Saviour intimately, ones who truly want to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been going through the book Philippians, a lot of people call the Epistle of Joy, written by the Apostle Paul under house arrest to a church he loved dearly. We saw in chapter 1, he thanked God for bringing him together. He thanked God he was under house arrest because that gave him the opportunity to share the gospel to all the soldiers. Every 4 hours they would change shift. In 4 hours, Paul had the chance to share the gospel. He thanked God for house arrest because other Christians found the boldness and confidence to share the gospel as well. He was hard pressed, he says, between staying on the earth and going into eternity. He wanted so much to be in the presence of his Father, his Heavenly Father, so much. Yet, the ones he loved dearly were left behind, struggling. So I'm hard pressed to know what I want to do. But tonight, as we finish off chapter 1, Paul emphasizes that you are truly have to be ones who experience biblical joy. You must be ones who live for God. Biblical joy, of course, is not based on circumstances or situations. It's based on knowing God's in control of all things. And Paul highlights three critical elements or characteristics we must grab hold of tonight if we're going to experience this biblical joy. The three as follows. Firstly, standing firm in unity. Second, striving diligently for the faith. And three, suffering willingly for Christ. Look at the context here. In verse 27 of Philippians 1, we read these words. And let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The word only means of utmost importance. Take note, believers, that your conduct, your version might say conversation, must be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The idea of conduct, the Greek root word is polis or city. The idea is if you're a citizen of a city, citizen of a place you belong, back in this day and age, they will give their allegiance, their honor to the city they live in. Philippi was classed as a colony of Rome. A little Rome, they would call them. They would speak the Latin language, which was the Roman language, wear the Roman clothes. And they would give their allegiance and their honor or to the emperor or to Rome, because that was what they were taught to do. They never want to be disqualified, never want to let down their city. They want to live a life that was a worthy conduct. Their skills, their talents, their energy, their endeavors were all devoted first to the city that they lived in. That was their culture. That was what they were taught to do from an early age. So what Paul's saying here to believers at Philippi, if you give your allegiance and your honor and your talents and your skills, if you live a life worthy for a human kingdom, how much more must you do it for a heavenly kingdom? How much more should you do it as ones devoted to the kingdom of Christ? Paul says, you understand this topic, you understand this term, but live it out as one who belongs to the kingdom of Christ. To live in a manner worthy of the gospel is to live consistent with God's word, to live in God's will, to live that what corresponds to divine truth, one to possess, to believe, preach, teach, and defend the gospel. Paul says this is what you must do as ones who belong to Christ. Ephesians 4:1 says these words. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk, live, conduct yourselves worthy of the calling which you were called. That's the context of Paul saying here. Then he says, under this context, the first element is that each believer must be ones willing to stand firm in unity. Again, look at verse 27. And let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so wherever I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One of the things the world struggles in today, particularly younger people, is the whole issue of truth. What is truth? Some say to me, there is no absolute truth. Some say to me, truth is what feels right. Some say to me, truth to me might be different to what truth is to them. And it's no difference when it comes to the church of Philippi. There was false teachers coming into the church saying, the thing that Paul teaches you, the thing that Paul has preached to you, written to you, is not truth. Listen to us, the false teacher says. We know the truth. We know what God wants. We know what God says. Don't listen to what Paul says about truth. Paul comes along now and he gives them some characteristics that proves what he says is the truth from God, if they're willing to live it out, worthy to the gospel. The first thing Paul says is, remember your testimony. Remember your testimony. Paul says in verse 27 here, wherever he comes to see them or he's absent, he will hear of their affairs. He will hear what's going on in their lives. People come and visit Paul under house arrest, and I can just imagine him asking the question, how are my brothers and sisters in Philippi? How are they going? Are they united? Are they struggling? What are they going through? What are they learning? And Paul says, no matter if I'm here or away, I will hear of your affairs. I will hear what you're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul loved this church more probably than any other church he wrote to. Paul had respect, he had appreciation, but the church had some big problems. Members were fighting, members were divided. I said before, false teachers are coming in, and Paul says, I will hear of all the affairs, even though he's in Rome, even though he's a long way away, I will hear about what is going on in the church of Philippi. Back in verse 25, last time we read these words, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. So together we'll have this journey towards the joy of faith. He says, even though I'm absent, I'll hear your affairs. I'll hear your testimonies. I'll hear what you are doing. He says, I'm interested in what is going on in the church of Philippi. Paul saying to believers, don't let your guard down. Don't let false teachers come in. Know the truth yourself. Remember your testimony. You know, it's true for us tonight as Christians, as believers. If people know you're a Christian, they're going to watch you. The words you say to them, the way you act, how you treat other people, they will watch you. If that person's testimony belongs to Christ, some people might say, I don't want that. If that's the same as us, what is the difference? Or some people say, well, that person swears all the time. What makes him different as a Christian? Or that person is cruel and mean. What makes that person a Christian? You know the truth. And Paul says, live a life that's worthy of the gospel. Why? Because remember your testimony. Remember people are watching you, where you act and what you do. If we are Christians, let our guard down, we become lazy in our Christian walk, then our testimonies will be tarnished. And people will hear about your affairs, where you live your life. And people will say, what makes you so different? We go to work each day. Are we an employee who does the right thing, who gives 100%, who doesn't cut corners? Why? Because you stand out as one who belongs to Christ, as ones who are different. Or you're one that goes there and is lazy, who cuts corners, who takes extra half hour over lunch, whatever it might be, who's dishonest at work. The way you live your lives in front of other people, if you say you're a true believer, reflects who Christ is in their eyes. In our marriages, we come to church, we can act the part. We can say the right prayers, we can say the right words, But when we get home, do we treat our partners harshly? Do we put them down when we speak to them? You say, well, no one will find out. But people always hear about your affairs, hear about the way you live your life, hear about your testimonies. I read this poem the other day, which I quite liked. This is the poem. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, ever faithful and true. Just what is the gospel according to you? How you live your life, you present the gospel to others. Everything we do must remember we are citizens of heaven, ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And Paul saying to the church of Philippi, I will hear all that you do. Remember your testimony. Are you living a life that's worthy of the gospel of Christ? Then he gives them a command, verse 27, that you stand fast in one spirit. Standing firm refers to one who holds their ground regardless of the dangers or opposition. The word is used for a soldier in a warfare who defends his position if it means the sacrifice of his life. Back in those days, a Roman soldier who went to war would have these kind of nails that were fixed to underneath their sandals. So when they fought, they would go and place their foot hard in the ground and the nails would dig deep into the ground. They would stand firm. So when they fight with their swords or with their shields, they had a solid ground. They weren't easily pushed over, wasn't easily pushed away, but they stood firm, had a solid ground to stand on. It refers to someone who holds fast to a belief, conviction, principles without compromising, regardless of personal costs. So we stand up for God and stand against Satan. Paul's not saying something here that he himself did not live out. He wasn't worried about being ridiculed. He wasn't worried about being beaten up. He wasn't worried about being under house arrest. The only worry that Paul had is whether one day he would be disqualified. He always stood firm, stood fast on his convictions, on the truth, on the word of God. And he's saying to believers here, if you live worthy of the gospel of Christ, remember your testimony, but stand firm, stand fast on what you believe is truth, what you believe is right. And don't step back. Don't step away, but stand up for what is right. Don't be unshakable. Stand on the very word of God, no matter what opposition you face. But again, we live in a society today where churches are silent and things are horribly wrong. Churches say we have no voice. Churches say we shouldn't interfere. Churches say, well, this is only really for believers only. The church once had a huge say on the affairs of a country, or affairs of a city. Now the church has no say. There's an article I read dated the 8th of March this year, concerning same-sex marriages that's being pushed heavily at the moment. The title of this article was this: Formation of Australian Christians for Marriage Equality. Or basically, Christians come together saying this is all okay. And it says this: with political interest in the rights of gay and lesbian people in the area of marriage mounting, wish to announce the formation of a group of committed Christians whose aim is to further this cause. What's gone wrong? Paul says, stand firm what is right. Stand firm what is truth. And Christians around the world in Australia and Sydney are saying, let's give them what they want. Let's join with what they think's right. Paul says, no, stand firm on the very word of God. Paul says, believers know the word. Believers know the truth. Believers stand on convictions. Stand united. Stand together. It's not based on what is popular. It's not based just to make friends. It's not based on people's feelings. It's based on what God says. And there's no questions asked. Do we stand on our convictions? Many Christians are quiet. And we must do things, of course, in love. We must say, God says this, but say it through love. The Apostle Paul was willing to die for what he believed was true. Willing to die for his convictions. Willing to die for the truth, the very word of God. What about us here tonight? Are you willing to study the word? Are you willing to know the word? Are you willing to live out the word? So when we go to work, do we stand up for the truth? When we go to school, do we stand up for the truth? Amongst family and friends, and they say something that you know is wrong, and they say, what's your opinion? Do you tell them the truth? Or do you tell them what they want to hear? Do we stand tight? Are we willing not to be shaken? Are we willing to die for what is right? That's the conviction Paul wants for the church of Philippi. And if I'm going to live a life, my conduct's worthy of the gospel of Christ, I must stand firm on what I believe and be willing to die for it. Difficult thing to talk about. Difficult thing to live out. But secondly, Paul says, we must be ones who strive diligently for the faith. Again, in verse 27, he says, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Just talked about a soldier being firm on the ground. Now he goes to a crucial truth for many of us here tonight. But an athlete, one who's striving to win a race. An athlete who's constantly running. At times he says the race is too hard. At times he says the race is too difficult. But he strives to win that race. And Paul says to do this you must have one mind. You must have one mind. If you stand in the faith, you must also have unity within the church. A mutual sharing of those convictions and those responsibilities. One spirit, one mind. Paul pictures the church as a team, working together for this common goal, working together for victory, working together for the glory of God. We find out later on this year in chapter 4 of Philippians, there's two women arguing, disputing. In the church, people taking sides. I follow this lady, I follow this lady. And the church gets divided. The church is not unified. And Paul says, no, you must strive together in one mind, in unity, for the glory of God. In regards to the mind, having one mind, refers to attitude and perspectives. Refers to the experience of unity, harmony, independence. We have to be on the same page. We must love each other dearly. And sadly, Christians at times tear people down. Throughout scripture, you see churches facing division. At prayer meeting, our church, we go through the book of Romans. I'm teaching through the book of Romans. And here's the weaker Christians versus the stronger Christians. Arguing over what meat to eat or not to eat. Arguing about different days of religion that they observe or not observe. It was breaking them up. In the church of Corinth, they say, I'm off Apollos, I'm off Paul, and they divide their leadership. They say, we want to be this under this leader. or they committed sexually immoral acts that were shameful. Churches are always being divided in the scriptures because people's interests come before other people. At Pentecost, the church was united. At Pentecost, the church stuck together. They were one mind. They were united. So, but see, the problem we have with the church today is we live in a very individualistic society where it's about I, it's about my individual needs, it's about my rights, it's about me being the most important person around. And we're surrounded by that every day as we go out in society, what we read, what we listen to, what we watch. You see, it's about individualistic society. What I need to have is my rights is more important than your rights. We bring that into the church. And people say to me, I come to church and I say, what's the church going to do for me? It's based on what I want. And we come and think, well, the message was too long, or the singing wasn't what I wanted it to be like. Or how can that pastor tell me I needed to give tithes and offerings, whatever it might be. I don't like that. If I don't like it, I have the right to object. I have the right to say it's not right. Paul says that's not unity. That's not what is all about coming to church. As believers, we come, yes, staying in the Word of God, but we come together for the purpose of giving glory to God. We come together with the idea is, what can I do to give glory to God today? What can I do to minister to a person who has needs? What can I do to help someone who is struggling? What can I do to enhance the worship of the church that's coming to this building today? Paul says you must have one mind, working together as a team with the purpose of bringing glory to God. And how do we do that? He says you must be ones willing to be striving together. Again, the end of verse 27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The word striving means to compete in a contest. It refers to a sport such as wrestling, where they're constantly fighting each other in a wrestling match. From this word, we get the English word athletics, or athlete from. In a current context here, what Paul is saying here is you must strive together, compete together in this contest, work together for the common cause, ones who belong to Christ. It's not taking advantage of other people's interests or for your own benefit, but sacrificing one's own welfare for others. It's where we as a church strive together against sin, against Satan, against things that affect the church. Paul is saying, come together as a team and contend, fight for what is right. I read this quote, a less talented team can often win against one that is more talented. If each person has the desire and the willingness to do their part and compete. It's a very true statement. Or in Ephesians 4:3, Paul says this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You're endeavoring, you want above anything else to keep the unity of Spirit as ones who belong to Christ. It's important to take note here though. For the believers to strive together, for believers to unite together, must be a common purpose, must be a common goal for them to do that. Unity for unity's sake is an exercise of futility if there's no common cause or objective. And the cause here and for the church has always been for the Christian faith. Living for the Christian faith. In our world today, we have atheists, those who don't believe in God at all, those who teach humanism, different religions growing every day, so-called Christians teaching a different gospel, strange doctrines. And Paul says, come together and fight for the faith. Strive together for the faith, for the glory of God. You're privileged to have a church here that teaches sound doctrine. that teaches the truth. But it's not just the pastor's job to teach it and live it out. It's each one of our responsibility to go and compete and to live it out for the glory of God. If you truly stop and think about it, it's an honor. It's a privilege. We're not representing a man. Not representing a government. Not representing someone famous. We represent the Savior of the world. The one who's willing to die for our sins. We represent Him. And that is not enough in itself to motivate us. Then nothing honestly will. The third characteristic is we must be ones who are willing to suffer willingly for Christ. If we don't get the first 2 points right, then we're going to really struggle for the last point. That involves persecution. It involves suffering. But it's a suffering you're willing to do. Why? Because you know it's for the cause of Christ. Paul says, look at the reality in verse 28. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Paul is encouraging the believers here, believe it or not. Do not be alarmed. Do not be terrified. A serious and fearful concern is the idea behind the word here. Don't be concerned about your adversaries or your enemies. And Christians back in Paul's day in Philippi had good human reason to be scared. They were often beaten, often sacked from their jobs, often placed into prison, often faced great persecution and suffering because they belonged to Christ. On a lesser scale, their families and their friends would have nothing to do with them, as they particularly left from Judaism to Christianity. But it's quite amazing what Paul's saying here. He says, how serious the conflict might be, how dangerous it might get, don't be terrified, don't be afraid. Why? Because it's proof that your adversaries, your enemies, are heading for destruction. They're heading for destruction. It's hard to swallow if you think about it. The ones who are opposed to the gospel, the ones who are true enemies of God, are heading for destruction. And Paul says, on the flip side of that, if they are persecuting you, if they're your opponents, your enemies, that's proof of your saving power. That's proof you're saved. That's proof you belong to Christ. That's proof you're living a life worthy of the gospel. That's proof you stand up for what is right. Paul says, rejoice. Rejoice that your enemies are persecuting you and suffering you and you're suffering. Because they're heading for destruction, but gives you insurance of your salvation. John MacArthur says this, both signs are from God. The first to mark out His enemies, and the second to mark out His children. Proof, evidence of something is true. The very hostility to believers of the gospel, their opponents and adversaries, have no future, no hope. Yet we as believers have great hope. Why? Because in verse 29 it says this, He has been granted, the idea is granted by grace on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. In God's sovereign grace, He gave the believers the marvelous gift of faith, but the privilege to suffer for His sake. And Jesus told His disciples that the world would hate you, because they hate Him first. Every disciple, apart from John, who was on the prison island, faced great persecution and death for their faith. James was martyred the first. Tradition says Peter was crucified upside down. But they were willing to die, willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12, we read these words. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The book of James tells us to find joy in various trials. Paul says you will face persecution. It's a reality. He says, look at the results. Verse 30. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Paul says, everything I've told you, I've experienced myself. I've stood firm on the word of God. I strive other believers to contend for the faith. I faced whippings, beatings, imprisonment, shipwreck. I faced it, Paul says. And what is the result of his suffering? Joy. Joy. It's not written there, but look at the life of Paul. How could he write this book of Philippians if he didn't experience a true joy? But what he faced, he found joy. I truly believe that we go out there knowing the truth. If we go out there together, yes, we'll face persecution. Yes, even from our own families. But you will truly experience the grace of God. You experience the power of God, the strength of God, the love of God you'd never ever felt before, and you'll face true joy. It sounds too hard. It sounds impossible. But it's so precious and so rewarding. How do we do this? Start by knowing His Word. Be willing to put other people's interests before your own interests. Strive with brothers and sisters in Christ to contend and fight for the faith. And when you face opposition, realize you're facing it for the sake of Christ, for the Savior of the world. Realize we represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It can't get any better than that. Stand firm in your convictions on the Word of God. Strive together, contend for the faith. And when you face opposition or suffering, Paul says, rejoice, because you're doing it for the sake of Christ. That's how we find joy. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you again for the example of the Apostle Paul. And chapter 1 was just the introduction to his letter. And thank you, next time we can meet, we can focus on the wonderful truths of chapter 2 and of your Son, Jesus Christ. For each one of us here tonight, we will be ones who stand firm on the truth. Ones who are unshakable. Ones who don't waver. Make people happy. I pray we'll be ones who are willing to strive diligently. Strive together. Contend and contest for the faith. No, we need to live and give you great glory. And I pray for us who might be facing persecution or suffering now or even in the future. And it does hurt that we stop and think, I'm doing it for your Son's sake. I'm doing it for His glory. I'm doing it because of the love I have for Him. I'm doing it because it gives me assurance that I truly do belong to Him. And the opponents I have, and the adversaries I have, are in your hands for you to do with them, whatever you like to do with them. Help us be ones who truly stand out, ones who live a life of what we believe, ones who conduct ourselves in a way that's worthy of the gospel of Christ Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.